Well, turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans again, this time Romans chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 21. Romans 3, verse 21. And of course, you know the context, how from chapter 1, verse 18, down to chapter 3, verse 20, Paul has painted the bleakest possible picture of the human condition. And he has shown rather devastatingly how both Gentiles and Jews are in themselves hopeless before God, how they are all guilty, and how they have no righteousness of their own. But he continues now in verse 21, "But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law." Amen. Well, this Sunday of all Sundays, with the anniversary of Martin Luther and nailing those theses to the door there in Wittenberg, I couldn't not preach on a Reformation theme. And so this evening, I thought it would be useful for us. I hope you haven't got Reformation fatigue at all, but I thought it would be useful for us to consider again together the great doctrine of justification by faith. So we're not going to work through this passage at all. We'll allude to it a few times as we go through, but we're going to think about this theme of justification by faith, not in any sort of exhaustive way, but rather I just want to try to remind you this evening why justification by faith is so radical. I think as evangelical Christians, we can sometimes have confused ideas when it comes to this most central topic. I think certain things become confused in our minds, and because of that, we lose sight of just how radical this doctrine is, to the point perhaps where we wonder actually why its rediscovery at the time of the Reformation was such a big deal and why it should have had such an electrifying effect on the whole of Western Europe. And so this evening I want to try and deconfuse some of those matters that have become confused in our minds. And I want to highlight then several crucial distinctions that become blurred. Things that we should keep distinct, but which too often, I think, we don't keep distinct. And so, as I say, we lose sight of how radical this doctrine is. So first of all then, notice with me, we must distinguish between justification and forgiveness. That's our first heading this evening. We must distinguish between justification and forgiveness. I think often those two terms, we kind of treat them as synonyms, as words which mean basically the same thing. Now, Let me be quite clear. I'm not for one moment discounting the great concept of forgiveness. As believers, of course, we are forgiven of our sins, and rightly we sing about that, and rightly we pray about that, and rightly we celebrate that. Forgiveness is indeed a precious and a biblical concept. But we need to realize that as believers in Jesus Christ, we are more than merely forgiven. We are more than merely forgiven. You see, forgiveness presupposes a guilty verdict, doesn't it? So if you forgive your repentant child for stealing cookies from the cookie jar, then that presupposes that you have first of all found your child guilty of stealing cookies from the cookie jar. It presupposes a guilty verdict. You can't forgive someone unless that person has been found guilty of the thing that you are forgiving them for. Justification, on the other hand, it means there is no guilty verdict. It means complete acquittal. It's a legal concept, of course. It belongs in a court setting. And when a judge in a court of law justifies a person, they're not saying, well, you are guilty, but look, I'm going to overlook your guilt and I'm going to let you off anyway. No, when a judge justifies a person in a court of law, they are saying, you're not guilty. You're in the right. I am vindicating you. That's what the judge is saying. Now, of course, in any human situation, in any situation between human beings, these two things are mutually exclusive, aren't they? You can't be both forgiven and justified for the same thing. You're either one or the other. So if you're forgiven for doing something, then you can't be justified because by definition, you're guilty of the thing you're being forgiven for. On the other hand, if you're justified in a court of law, you don't need to be forgiven because you haven't done the thing. So in any human situation, these things are mutually exclusive. You're either forgiven for something or you're justified. But you see, the situation in the gospel of Jesus Christ is quite unique. So we come to God, don't we, through faith in Jesus Christ. And of course, we are guilty. Our lives are full of sin. We are guilty. And God forgives us. But then, having forgiven us, in a way that is impossible then, as I say, in any human situation, in a way that transcends all analogies, as well as forgiving us, God actually changes the verdict. He doesn't simply cancel the sentence. He doesn't simply change the sentence, I'm not going to punish you. He even changes the verdict. And as judge, he pronounces us guiltless, vindicated, in the right. And I'm saying this is the first reason then why justification by faith is so radical. It's beyond forgiveness. It's not just the changing of the sentence, it's the changing of the very verdict. We are pronounced by God guiltless. And I think this has huge, if you like, psychological implications, huge implications for the very tone, the very atmosphere, the ethos of our Christian lives. You see, you all know what it's like, don't you, just at a human level, to be forgiven by another person, another human being, for something that you've done. You've wronged someone, and you've realized you've wronged them, and you go and you repent, you apologize, you say sorry, you're contrite, and that person forgives you. And you're glad to be forgiven. But it still weighs heavily on you, doesn't it, that you ever did that thing in the first place. And you feel somewhat weighed down and burdened that you had to be forgiven. And yes, there's forgiveness and the air is cleared, but you still feel, as I say, weighed down that you did that thing that you needed forgiveness for. But you see, as Christians, we don't live out our Christian lives in that kind of atmosphere. Guilty but forgiven. Our tails between our legs because God has found us guilty, but at least he's forgiven us. No, it's much better than that. We say with Paul, as we saw this morning, Romans 8, who will bring any charge against me? I'm justified. I'm in the right. There's no one in heaven or hell or anywhere who can lay anything against me, bring any charge, any accusation, because the judge of all the earth has pronounced me righteous. I'm not just guilty but forgiven. I'm guiltless in the eyes of the judge of all the earth. And so I'm saying it should affect the very mood with which we live our Christian lives. We don't kind of sheepishly go about as those who yes, we've been forgiven. We go about boldly and confidently with a spring in our step as those who have walked out of God's court with not a stain on our character, with not a stain on our reputations. We've been vindicated and acquitted and announced guiltless by the judge of all the earth. So that's the first thing we must distinguish. We must distinguish between justification and forgiveness. Secondly, this evening, we must distinguish between declaration and behavior. We must distinguish between declaration and behavior. So justification then is God declaring us righteous. This person is righteous. We must be clear, however, that that has nothing whatsoever to do with us actually being righteous in our behavior, in our characters, in our conducts. In other words, you see, it doesn't go like this. It's not that we believe in Jesus Christ, and at that moment then, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and empowers us. And so over time, we start to change and we start to become better people, more pleasing to God in the way we live our lives. So that eventually, we get to the point where God is so pleased with us that he says, you're justified now. You're in the right. That's not how it works. That's essentially Roman Catholic doctrine. That's how they understand justification. But that is not what the New Testament teaches. Now, of course, there's a grain of truth in that. Because it is true that when we believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit does come into our lives. And we are, as we've just sung, changed from glory into glory. And we are enabled by his power to become more like Jesus Christ and to obey God's law in a fuller and fuller way as our Christian lives go on. That is a biblical truth. But that's not justification. That, of course, is sanctification. That's what the New Testament describes that as. But this justification, this declaration by God, this man, this woman is in the right, that happens immediately we come to Jesus Christ. There's no process involved. Immediately, while our behavior is in fact still thoroughly unrighteous, and we haven't yet progressed a millimeter in sanctification, and we haven't yet started to be even a tiny bit righteous in our living, at that moment, the first millisecond we come to Jesus Christ, we are announced righteous by God the judge. That's what Paul is getting at when he says in chapter 3, verse 21 here of Romans, a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known. And I don't think here he's actually just restricting that to the Old Testament law. I think he means apart from any law, any rules, any regulation, apart from any moral conduct, any moral performance, this justification from God, it's unrelated to any moral performance on our part. Unrelated. It's how he can say at the beginning of chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, past tense, not we're in the process of being justified, not we hope to become so good one day that God will justify us. But here he says to these Romans, and this is the same Paul who in chapter 7 will say, I'm a wretched man, I'm still so there's so much sin still in my life. This same Paul can say, we have been justified, past tense, because it happens immediately a person becomes a Christian believer. Sometimes frightens me a little bit, the way in which error can be disseminated in children's songs. And a little while ago, we were at a Christian conference, and it was a perfectly respectable conference, and my daughter came away from the children's meeting singing a song that went like this. I hope you don't know it, and I'm not offending anybody here, but the song went, Justified, Clean Inside. That was the couplet, Justified, Clean Inside. Now, I'm sure the person who wrote that was very well-meaning, and the people who were singing that at the conference were very well-meaning, but that, of course, is pure medieval Roman Catholic poison. Justified, clean inside. That's exactly what justification doesn't mean. Justification is God declaring us righteous when we are thoroughly unclean inside, when there's no cleanness in us, when there's not a spot yet of cleanness. It's God declaring us righteous then. And if we're teaching our children that we're justified when we're clean inside, it's a recipe for them doubting all through their lives. Am I clean enough yet? Am I good enough yet? Have I reached that point yet where I'm justified? No, the New Testament says. Justified, the very millisecond we come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And of course, all this raises the question, this is why Roman Catholic theologians hated the doctrine so much at the time of the Reformation. It raises the question, well, is God immoral, therefore? How can God do this? How can he declare people who, in fact, are unrighteous in their behavior, how can he declare them righteous? Is this just a barefaced untruth on God's part when he does this? Well, no, it's not. Because, of course, it actually is on the basis of behavior that a person is declared righteous. Just not that person's behavior. It's on the basis of Jesus' behavior. In verse 24 of this chapter, sadly it's obscured here in the NIV, but Paul says that we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Not that came by, that is in Christ Jesus. It's one of Paul's favorite concepts, isn't it? That when you become a Christian, it's this marriage-like union takes place. You're joined to Jesus Christ in such a profound way that you share everything that's his. Everything that belongs to Christ becomes ours, including that perfect life of obedience, that perfect behavior that Christ rendered to his Father during his life on earth, that becomes ours. And it's on that basis that we, at conversion, are declared righteous. And so I'm saying then, this is the second radical thing about justification by faith. It's a declaration by God, you are righteous, that bears no relation whatsoever to us actually being in our behavior righteous. In all our behavioral unrighteousness, God declares us righteous. That's why Paul will go on to say in chapter 4, verse 5, that to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked. There you have the radical nature of this in one little sentence, don't you? He justifies the wicked. He declares the wicked righteous. It's mad. And it's not a process. You will never be more justified than you are in the very first moment you become a Christian. Think of two New Testament characters, the dying thief on the one hand, and the Apostle John on the other. The dying thief, whose Christian life lasted, what, a few minutes, a few hours at most? The Apostle John, who, it seems, probably lived the longest of all the apostles, into his 90s perhaps, if tradition is correct. Was John more justified in his 90s than the dying thief as he breathed his last? No. John had progressed much further in sanctification, of course. But his standing before God was exactly the same as the dying thief standing before God. God declared them both equally righteous. And you can be a Christian then for for years, for decades, and you can become more and more like Jesus Christ, and we trust that that will be true of all of us, and that we progress and progress in our characters, but we'll never be more justified. Not a tiny bit more justified. This standing we have, this status before the judge of all the earth, it's complete, absolutely complete. Immediately we are converted. Thirdly, this evening, we must distinguish between faith and works. We must distinguish between faith and works. And this comes across in verse 28. Again, sadly, it's obscured here, but we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. That's the Greek phrase we have here. So you can see the contrast that Paul is making between faith on the one hand and works of the law on the other. Now, you might say, well, with this third point, I'm rather insulting your intelligence. If we know anything, we know this. Surely we're not going to get confused on this point, that justification is by faith, it's not by works. And of course, we all do know then that justification by being circumcised, or justification by keeping the Ten Commandments, or justification by climbing the stairs on your knees, as Martin Luther did as an unconverted monk, or justification by keeping these rules or these rules. We all know that that's wrong. And in the face of those kinds of ideas, we would all say, no, 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 justification is by faith alone. But I wonder whether our problem sometimes is that our definition of faith is too worksy. And that in our thinking then, faith is often in the same category as love and humility and those other kind of New Testament virtues that often crop up in the apostles' writings. It's a virtue, it's something that we cultivate, it's something that we put effort into. And the problem then is, if we view faith in that way, that we start to ask ourselves, as we might start to ask ourselves about love or about humility, we start asking ourselves, well, how am I doing in this area? How's my faith doing? Is my faith in good shape? And the problem then is that at a certain point, the answer might be, well, no, actually, my faith isn't in great shape at the minute. And then we think, hang on a minute, I'm justified by faith, and my faith's not in a very good way. Does that mean my whole justification is in jeopardy right now? That's the danger. Now, the situation is complicated somewhat by the fact that the New Testament, I think, speaks of faith in different ways, and I think we can identify at least two kind of forms of faith in the New Testament. So, in some passages, then, faith is contrasted with sight, isn't it? Think of Paul, obviously, in 2 Corinthians 5, that we walk by faith and not by sight. I said this morning I'm preaching through Hebrews, and Hebrews 11 is the great chapter about faith, and there it's faith as opposed to sight. And faith, then, in that sense, it's more like perseverance, actually, the way the writer to the Hebrews uses it. And it is there more of a virtue. It is something we need to work on. We need to work on increasing our faith in that sense, our persevering anticipation of unseen realities to come. But in the great salvation passages of the Apostle Paul, in Romans, in Galatians, in Ephesians, there, faith is not in contrast to sight, is it? It's in contrast to works. It's that helpless dependence upon what Jesus has done, that renunciation of anything in me, and that helpless dependence on what Jesus has done. And faith then in that sense, faith in the Roman sense, that faith, it's not in that category. It's not like love and humility. It's not something that we're supposed to kind of work at and build up. It's a category mistake when we think like that. I quoted this morning J. Gresham Machen, a great American 20th century scholar. This is what he says, speaking of this faith that I'm talking about, justifying faith. He says, faith is not a force that does something, but it is a channel by which something is received. It's not a force that does something. It's a channel by which something is received. In a way, faith is a none thing. It's a nonentity. It's just the empty hand that reaches out and receives this gift of justification, or perhaps more precisely, in view of what I said a moment ago about us coming into Christ, faith is just that tie that connects me to Christ, in whom I am justified. And as long as it does that, that's all that matters about faith. And the whole idea then of examining my faith and checking that it's in good health and it's in a good way and it's in good shape, I think that's utterly alien to all those passages, Romans and Galatians and Ephesians. Jeff Thomas says, if your faith is as thin as a spider's thread, as long as it is lodged in Christ, you're safe. Horatius Bonar, you know, he said, it's not great faith that saves, it's faith in a great Saviour. And that this then is the third reason that justification by faith is radical then. The faith by which we are justified, the faith by which we come into Christ, it really is the opposite of works. It's not a work in disguise. It's not works getting into the gospel by the back door. No, this faith, it really is just a non-work. It's just a reliance on Jesus. It's just a helpless throwing of oneself upon what he has done in our place. Again, Horatius Bonar, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I have not died, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. That's justifying faith. The Westminster Confession of Faith puts it, the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification. Just accepting, receiving, resting. Nothing worksy about any of those terms. Just, that's all it is. That's all it is. And again then, this is radical. The unworksiness of the faith that justifies us. And then a fourth and final distinction this evening. We must distinguish between Father and Judge. We must distinguish between Father and Judge. Because we all know then, don't we, that the New Testament teaches that when as believers we sin, as of course we all continue to do, when as believers we sin, then there is a place for confessing that sin and for receiving pardon for that sin. Think of 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, then he is righteous to forgive and so on. Or the Lord's Prayer, in that prayer that we pray all the time, we ask for forgiveness, don't we? And that raises the question then, well, what does that mean for our justification? When I was 8 years old, my grandmother came to live with us. And at that point then, for the first time, we inherited a television. And it was an old black and white television. It just had a knob that you would turn to find the right channel, no buttons or anything like that. And it was a very temperamental machine, and you kind of had to sit in a certain position kind of to get the reception right. And whenever a lorry passed by on the back lane just behind our house, the reception was always temporarily suspended. And we can think of our justification like that then. When I sin, those times when I transgress, when I depart from God's requirements as a Christian, and I have to go to him confessing it, and I have to go to him for pardon, at those times is my very justification kind of temporarily suspended, disrupted? Is that how it works? Is that what happens? Well, no, it's not. You see, we need to understand this, that we relate to God in at least two capacities as Christians. So we relate to him as judge, and we relate to him as father. And yes, as father, whenever we sin, we want to go to him and receive his fatherly pardon. It's in his capacity as father that we do that. In his capacity as judge, however, He has declared us once for all justified at the outset of our Christian lives. And as judge, the case is now closed. And his court is no longer in session. And our justification there does not need to be revisited and renegotiated every time we sin. No, he's dealt with that. As judge, he has declared us righteous. And that will never be changed and never be altered and never be affected, whatever happens in the remainder of our Christian lives. Yes, as I say, because he's our Father, as in any close relationship, when you've wronged someone, you want to sort that out. And we go to him and we say, "Our Father in heaven, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." We want it dealt with at that level. But our justification, it remains fixed and utterly unaffected by our sins in our Christian lives. And this is the fourth reason, then, that justification by faith is radical. Martin Luther, who we're thinking about so much at this time, he once said this. He said, "Sin boldly. Sin boldly." Now, that phrase obviously is very vulnerable to misunderstanding. But what Martin Luther meant was not just go and sin because sin doesn't matter. What he meant was this. He meant, don't let anything rob you of your boldness, not even your sin. Don't let even sin rob you of your boldness that you have as a justified person before Almighty God. Because sin doesn't affect your justification. Sin doesn't dent it one little bit. Sin doesn't touch it. Your justification has been fixed from the moment you were converted, and there's nothing that can remotely alter it. And that's perhaps something that you need to hear this evening. That at your very worst moments, morally, your very worst moments in the Christian life, your very worst episodes, you are still as justified before God as at your best times. Our justification doesn't ebb and flow with our moral performance. It's not that our standing before God is great one day and then it's somewhat dubious the next. No, justification by faith means that our justification is rooted in what Jesus has done. That doesn't change. And our justification, therefore, is fixed and the same throughout all our days as Christians. This is why the gospel is so wonderful. Perhaps tonight, then, you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. You haven't yet come in faith to him. I invite you, I encourage you, I urge you tonight to take this seriously, this call to believe in Jesus Christ. Because it's wonderful, this gospel. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you're forgiven, but more than forgiven, you're justified. This verdict of guiltless from the judge of all the earth. And it's not remotely based on anything in your behavior. It's just a verdict that God declares on the basis of what Jesus has done for you. And it can never change. And at your worst times, when you're up to your necks in sin, still justified, still this right standing before God, come to Jesus Christ tonight. Put your faith in him. And know what it is to say, "I am a justified person by the mercy and the grace of Almighty God." Amen.